Very warm greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the new heaven and the new earth. This is a very familiar phrase to all of us. This phrase is also found in Isaiah 65, verse 17. Remember, a word has no meaning of its own outside of the context in which it is used. In Isaiah 65, verse 17, the new heavens and the new earth mentioned there is a description of the millennium. Because from Isaiah 65, verse 18 onwards, you're going to read about what the millennium is like. There will be death in the millennium. And if someone dies at the age of 100 in the millennium, he will be regarded as a child, implying that man will live hundreds of years. Because the Bible says that the length or age of man on earth in the millennium will be like trees. And as you know, trees keep on growing and growing and growing. And so we will be brought back to the time prior to the fall or the flood, prior to the flood of Noah's time in the millennium. So the new heavens and new earth in Isaiah 65 verse 17 must not be confused with the new heaven and the new earth that is mentioned in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. As you can see, by the end of Revelation 20, the millennium was over. Revelation 21, verse 1 commends after the great white throne judgment, after the removal of death and hell. Death and hell was still needed during the millennium because people still die during the millennium. And since they still die and there are unbelievers in the millennium, hell was still required. But in this new heaven and new earth, it will be a completely new heaven and new earth. Because the Bible says the old heaven and the old earth in verse 11 of chapter 20 will be destroyed. It will flee away. It will vanish forever. There was found no place for the old heaven and the old earth. That is the first heaven and the first earth. Now, if God stops at chapter 20, we are in trouble. Because what will happen to us? Where will we be? Where will we go? What will be the world after the great white throne judgment? All right, all those who are unbelievers, they will be resurrected out of hell. And they will stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and they will find that their names are not written in the book of life, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. But what about us? What about the believers? Yes, we will not receive that terrible finality of being cast into the lake of fire. But what will happen to us? So we thank God for chapters 21 and 22 of the book of Revelation. Because these two chapters must encourage our hearts, must cause us to look at this life on this earth with new eyes. Now, this life on earth is a wonderful life. Jesus calls it the abundant life. But this is a life of service in the midst of wicked and evil people. But in the new heaven and new earth that God has revealed to us from chapter 21 onwards, it's going to be a glorious and an amazing new heaven and new earth. Now let us look at verse 1. The first thing we observe is that everything will be new. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now in the Bible, in the New Testament, you have new in terms of time, like new wine. For example, in Matthew 9, verse 17, where you have new wine and new bottle. The new wine there describes new in terms of time. That means the wine just turned into wine. So it's new in terms of time. It's not new in terms of quality. In the same verse, Matthew 9, verse 17, you have the new bottle. The new bottle is a different new. It's a different word. That one is new bottle in terms of the skin of the bottle that is used is new in terms of quality, in terms of freshness. Now it is true that this new heaven and new earth is also new in terms of time. But that Greek word is not used here. So the emphasis that God wants us to bear in mind when he talks about the new heaven and new earth is not new in terms of time. Because it was new in terms, it will be new in terms of time. Because God destroyed the old, and God just created this new heaven and new earth for us. But the emphasis is one of freshness. It's new in terms of its quality, its beauty, its freshness that God wants to emphasize and God wants us to appreciate. This new heaven and new earth, don't think of time because in eternity there will still be time. As you can see in the responsive reading, the tree of life which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. So this present 24-hour day will still exist in eternity because God used month, 12 months, 30 days per month. That's how the Israelites count their year, 12 months, 30 days, every month, not 30, 31, but all 12 of them will have 30 days. So there will still be time. So God doesn't want us to think in terms of time, even though we still live in time, because in eternity, there will still be time, but you don't worry about time because there is no cessation of time. The reason why we wear watches, we have clocks, we have time everywhere is to remind us how limited our time is. How important and valuable our time on earth is because it's limited. But in heaven, you're going to have unlimited time. So God's not going to emphasize on time in terms of the beginning of the new heaven and new earth, but the quality of the life that you're going to have in the new heaven and new earth. And that's going to be our emphasis this evening. The qualitative nature of this heavenly home that God has prepared for us. The first earth and the first heaven, the Bible says, were passed away. Now the word passed away means destroyed, perish. It will not exist anymore. And so God will replace them with fresh, qualitative new heaven and new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth. Now we know that there are three heavens. The first heaven, of course, is the atmospheric heaven, followed by the outer space, that is the second heaven, stratosphere. And then the third heaven is where God dwells. So this new heaven and new earth that God gives to us is perhaps a replacement of the first heaven and the first earth. That's all. And there was no more sea. So this new earth that God has created for us, there will be no more sea. No need for sea. Now why no sea, no need for sea? I do not know. It's just that no more sea means no more seafood. I mean, you can have fresh water. There may be fresh water because there will be the river. Right? So there will be a river, water of life, a pure river of water of life. So there will be fresh water, chapter 22, verse 1. So as far as sea is concerned, no more. So if you want to eat seafood, better eat now. If you're interested in seafood, those who are allergic to seafood, don't worry. Maybe you should still try, because in heaven, no more for you to eat when you are no longer allergic. Because glorified body. So everyone who enters there will only be with the glorified body. So the first thing we note is everything will be fresh, qualitatively speaking, brand new. Understand this. It's fresh. It's beautiful. Verse 2. The second thing to note regarding this new heaven and new earth is the new capital city. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. So the only thing of the old earth that God will retain is the name Jerusalem. That's it. The only thing that you're going to remember whenever you live in a new heaven and new earth that will remind you of the old heaven and old earth is Jerusalem. In the millennium, the only thing that will remind us of the old earth and the old heaven, where God will create for us a brand new world during the millennium where people can live hundreds of years, is, do you know what? The serpent. Because the serpent is the only thing that is not going to be changed. It will still be eating dust because Jesus Christ will still be required to be the savior of those who are unbelievers during the millennium. But in this new heaven and new earth, where there is no need for death, no need for salvation, no need for the serpent eating dust, it will be a new Jerusalem reminding us of the old earth in terms of the presence of God in the old earth being with us all throughout man's existence, culminating in this new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Coming down from God out of heaven. So it will descend probably from the third heaven all the way down with a brand new first heaven, and then it will come all the way down onto this new earth as a bride adorned for her husband. Now the description of this new capital city continues from verse 10. So now we must look at verse 10 all the way up to verse 23. And he carried me away in the spirit, that is John being carried by the angel, to a great and high mountain, and then he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, and so that's where it will continue. Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Jasper is red in color. So the whole capital city is a reflection of the glory of God. Now what ought to be the reflection of the glory of God? Now God himself has his own glory. No man in this mortal body could observe the glory of God and live. That was what God said to Moses when Moses asked God, "Can I see you? Can I see God?" He says, "No man," that means in this earthen vessel, "can you see me and not be killed?" And yet God was not describing about that kind of glory. As you can see from verse 21, this new Jerusalem, this new capital city, is going to be a reflection where you can see the glory of God. Now you look at the content, what this new Jerusalem is going to be characterized with. First, we are introduced to a wall great and high. Now we are told that this wall that is great and high is huge. The description of this wall, you look at verse 16. The city lieth four square, so it's a cube. The length of it as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, that is verse 16, 12,000 furlongs. Now how long is 12,000 furlong? It's very long, right? Furlong, very long. Change it to our unit, that is the metric. How high do you think is Mount Everest? Mount Everest is supposed to be the highest mountain, right? The highest peak. It's about 8.848 kilometer high. That means 8,848 meters. How long is 12,000 furlongs? In our unit, it's equivalent to 2,200 kilometers. It is 250 times taller, higher than Mount Everest. Now, how wide is the length and breadth of America from east to west? It's about 4,828 kilometers. So that means this new capital city, the city alone, by the way, city alone, walled up, it's about half the length of the United States. Can you imagine that? A wall that is half the length of the United States and as high, half the height, half the length of the United States in height. And it's a square. That's how huge this capital city is. And the Bible says it will have 12 gates, and these 12 gates are named after the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And then it will have 12 foundations. Verse 14. And it will be named after the 12 apostles of the Lamb. That means it will be named after all the believers. Because the 12 tribes will include all the believers who believe in Christ by looking forward to what Christ will do on the cross of Calvary. The 12 apostles would include all the believers who will look back to what Christ has already done, because the apostles were raised up by God to continue his work through the local churches from Acts chapter 2 onwards. And so what we have here is the new capital city that is going to be decked with pearls and all sorts of beautiful precious stones, multicolored, as you can see from verse 19 and verse 20. The whole city, huge, spectacular in terms of its color, and it all symbolizes, represents the glory of God, having the glory of God. There will be all the believers. In other words, the capital city is a reflection of what God has done in your life and in my life. And as you know, every kingdom requires a capital city. And this capital city is named New Jerusalem. Same word, fresh in terms of its quality, brand new, never tainted by sin. Neither is the first heaven, neither is the first earth. Never tainted by sin at all. And God will create this for us. And all of us will reflect the glory of God, including the New Jerusalem, the capital city, having the glory of God, where the whole capital city reflects the salvific work of Jesus Christ throughout the ages. This is how God wants to honor all of us. It's going to be an eternal reminder to all of us of the great work of salvation that God has done in your life and in my life. That's what the new capital city will represent. The foundation decked by all these precious stones, the 12 gates will be huge pearl, pearly white, pure, sanctified, holy. That's who we are. Multifaceted, beautiful colors, all of us. That's how rich and how wonderful our home will be. Is this purity with its multi-colored, multi-dimensional beauty that we're going to see in this new Jerusalem, a reflection of our life now on earth? Is your relationship and your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ very one-dimensional? Or is it multi-dimensional, whereby it is so rich and so wonderful, it is so colorful as a Christian? But it will be visible in the new Jerusalem, our new beloved capital city that God has prepared for all of us, his children. Because from verse 3 onwards, all the way up to verse 9, and continue from verse 24, it will describe the new citizens. See, everything new in this new heaven and new earth, then God will give us a new capital city, and then God will tell us of the new citizens that will dwell in this new heaven and new earth, where the new capital city is a reflection of what God has done in your life and in my life. That's why it is unthinkable when Christians right now on this earth say that their Christian life is very listless, it's very dull. When Jesus says, when you become a believer, you live an abundant life. What do you mean by an abundant life? Of course, not in terms of material things. Because when you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, he had an abundant life in terms of material things before his conversion. He had all the right connections. He can go up to the Sanhedrin Council and demand from them a license to enter into any Jewish home. And if he finds any Christian in any Jewish home, he can just arrest them on sight and on the spot. So he had a lot of abundant life in terms of material power, material possessions, material honor. But when he became a Christian, God says he will have an abundant life, but it will be completely opposite. It will be void of all these material abundance, which the Apostle Paul now considered them as dung. And he daily continued to consider all these things as dung, so that he will never, never go back to the old way and live a life on this earth that is filled with an abundance of material carnality. So the abundant life that Jesus promised us has to be spiritual. It has to be directly related to your walk and your relationship with your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul had it. And first, it must be like the pearly white gates, holiness. That's a reflection, right? Holiness. Because when Jesus Christ appeared to the disciples in the transfiguration, he was so pure and so white that no one on earth could make him whiter. No one, nothing on earth. And the Bible tells us that that will be our garment. You study the book of Revelation. We will all dress in this white garment, which is a reflection of the purity, the holiness that is already ours to live, to claim, to experience. Is this not true? Be ye holy as I am holy. That's what the Lord says. That means you and I can be holy right now. And because we are holy right now, that's why in eternity, in the new heaven and new earth, it is only an external reflection of what we already have experienced while we are on earth, even in the midst of this sin-sick world. God says, my children can shine bright in terms of his holiness, and the relationship with me will be multifaceted. We will be very, very rich in our relationship with God. I can bring to God the problems that I encounter as a husband and wife. I can bring to God the problems that I encounter between parent and child. In my workplace, or and any problems that I face, I can bring it to God so that God can help me in my husband-wife relationship. That's one dimension. Parent-child relationship, another dimension. Brothers and sisters, friend and friend, even friend and enemy, friend and difficulties. Every area of my life, including the haze. Thank God for the haze. Have you ever thanked God for the haze? You forgot. Jesus tells us in everything, give thanks. You better thank God for the haze. Because God is the one who brought the haze. Man can burn all they want, but God is the one who controls the wind. Don't ever forget that. Don't think like the world. The world thinks that it is man's fault. If God did not control the wind, there will be no haze in Singapore. God can easily turn it and blow it into the ocean. And nobody would be bothered. True? In everything, give thanks. Don't take God out of the equations of any part of your life. It is an abundant life. And that's why this capital city is described for us in this glorious and amazing and wonderful manner. And God says, it's a description of all of us. Foundation, the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Sorry, the 12 apostles. The gates, the 12 tribes of Israel. All the Old Testament saints, all the New Testament saints are all represented there. And then further describe the size, the gates, the nature of the foundation, verse 19, all these is a description of the magnificence of the great work of salvation that God has wrought. That's why it is called having the glory of God. You and me, the glory of God, our salvation, our glorified bodies, the glory of God. Let it be seen now. Let it be seen by the way that you live. Because Jesus says it's possible. It's not only possible, it must. Remember immediately after the Sermon on the Mount? Sorry, not Sermon on the Beatitudes, which is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. What did Jesus say? It's after he told us to be salt and light. May they see your good works when? Right now on this earth. And what will they do? Glorify our Father who art in heaven. Now how will they glorify our Father who art in heaven? By looking at your good works. That means your life and my life. That means your life and my life will enable them to see who? Christ. That's how amazing and how wonderful your life on this earth is, should be, can be. In the past, impossible. But in Christ, not only possible, God says it must. That's the power of the gospel that is working in every believer's life, in every believer's heart. It's not only possible, it must. The world needs to see the glory of God in your life. Because in the New Jerusalem, you will see it for all eternity. Let's look at the new citizens. That's the new capital. The glory of God. A reflection of every believer, Old and New Testament. Now let's look at the new citizen. Now let's see whether you belong to the new citizen. No point talking about the new earth and new heaven. No point talking about the new capital if you are not going to be there. Right? Now let's see the new citizens. Now let's see whether you will be there. Verse 3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God for eternity." Okay, now God is already doing it right now here, right? Isn't it? The Bible says, "I will be with you always." Jesus promised us, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth, and I will be with you always." Now this is just a continuation in the new heaven and new earth. But this time round, it's going to be eternity. This time round is not going to change. This time round is not going to be in the midst of the sin-sick world. This time round, it will be open, it will be public. Everyone in the new heaven and new earth will be a believer. All the angels will only be good angels, no more fallen angels. And everyone will be able to see God in the midst of his people, and his people in the midst of God. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. All will see. That's how public the manifestation of the relationship between God and his children will be in eternity. Right now, it's invisible to the naked eyes. Right now, the world cannot see that God is with his people, right? God is still with us. Please understand this. God is with us through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the indwelling of the Spirit of God. That has not changed. The only difference is that in those days, in the new heaven and new earth, it will be visible, openly manifested for all to see. Right now, it's by faith. We can see. Can you? Can you see or not? Sometimes it's hard for us to see too, isn't it? Maybe that's the reason why when we come to church, we forget that we are coming together to worship the one living and true God who is with his people. And that's why sometimes we come, we dress any way we like, we come any way we like, thinking that as long as I come to church, I can come to church my way. God says, no, you come to church is good, but please also do it his way. His way. God's way. Clean hands, pure hearts. From Monday to Saturday. Clean hands and pure hearts on the Lord's Day. Don't only come with clean hands and pure hearts on the Lord's Day and Monday to Saturday. Unclean hands, impure hearts. That is called hypocrisy. The Pharisees did that and God rebuffed them and God rejected them. Clean hands and pure hearts. Every moment of every day of your life. And the Lord's Day is the first day of the week. It's the climax of every week for God's people. I am with you. Jesus promises. I will never leave you. Always. Difference? By faith. New heaven and new earth, by sight. Verse 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now some people interpret this, well, that means they'll still be crying, right, in heaven. No, what it means here is this. God shall obliterate, blot out all tears from their eyes. That means it will be a new heaven and a new earth where God will be with his people, where God is with his people, and it will be a time when there will be no tears. Why would there be no tears? Now, I'm not sure whether your King James Bible is the same as mine, but mine, after the word eyes, it has a semicolon. Okay? Why are there no tears in this new earth? There are no tears in this new heaven, new earth, because there shall be no more death, you see? So it's not that God shall wipe away as if there are people crying and then God shall wipe away. What it means here is that it will be a place where there will be no tears, where God has obliterated all the weeping and all the crying. Why? Because there will be no more death. Now, people cry because there is death, right? What if people cry because there is sorrow? There will be no more sorrows. And of course, therefore, no more crying. So no more crying, no more tears. You see that? So it's not people crying and then God wipe away. God says it is a place where there will be no more crying, no more tears. Why? Because there's no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, neither shall there be any more pain. So no more pain. It means no more accidents. Why? Because the former things, the old things, the things that were very common in the first earth, in the first heaven, are now passed away. Now please understand, the pass away here is different from the pass away in verse 1. The pass away in verse 1 is destroyed, perish, non-existence, as what it means here in verse 11 of chapter 20, fled away, gone forever. This word, pass away, simply means depart. Okay? No more. Finish. Gone. Not required. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things brand new, qualitatively fresh. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. So it will be a new heaven and a new earth where the environment is fresh. In what sense is it fresh? No death, no sorrow, no crying, no more pain. Since there are no more pain, no more crying, no more death, no more sorrow, so no need for God to wipe away any tears. So it's a place where there is none of these things. It's a fresh, brand new earth. And it is true, isn't it? That means no more sin. That's what it means. No one will grow old. With a glorified body, it is eternal, it is spiritual, it is powerful. You don't need to go to sleep in order to refresh your tired bodies. In other words, you won't get tired. You'll never get tired. That's how wonderful this world of ours is. And God says, that's what I mean when God says, I will make all things fresh, all things new. And all things new is described in verse 4. These things are the things that make this world miserable, isn't it? Imagine this world. No more death, no more pain, no more sorrow, of course, no more sin. No more crying. Imagine this earth that is like this. No more sin, no more earth, no more sorrow, no more pain. It's pretty good world, isn't it? True? But this world has already been stained by sin. This world had been so badly tainted by sin. But not the fresh new heaven and new earth. So that's what I mean when God says, give us a fresh new heaven and a fresh new earth. Never before tainted by sin. No more sin, no more death, and none of these things. And then he said, it is done. It is done. 2,000 years ago till now, it's not done yet, Lord. But why do you say it is done? Because as far as God is concerned, it's a reality. But of course, to us, it's still future. But do you believe what God says? It's done. It's already there. It's already waiting for us. This new heaven and new earth, a place where there is no more weeping, no more wiping of tears. It's already done. I am Alpha, I'm the beginning, and I'm the end, Omega. As far as God is concerned, because of His omniscience and His omnipresence, everything exists in the presence of God all at the same time. So as far as God is concerned, it's already done. The moment God created heaven and earth, the moment you see this as well, the new heaven and new earth, because everything exists in the presence of God all at the same time. That is the meaning of His omniscience and His omnipresence. You cannot say omniscient means God also grows in terms of knowledge as time takes its course through time. That is not omniscience. Omniscient means God doesn't gain in knowledge. That's why the word immutability in His omniscience is very important. Unchanging means God does not gain knowledge, neither does He lose knowledge. That means everything on this earth is known of God all at the same time. That's what it means. That's why it is done. Will you believe the revelation of your Heavenly Father? And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely, and that is now. You mean the only people who can enter here are the people who live on earth and have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior? That's it? Yes. That means the sojourn, the time that you have on this earth, you must find a solution for sin in your life. Because if you do not find a solution for sin in your life, what is described for us here in terms of the new heaven and the new earth and the new capital city, you will not become part of this new citizenship. It's not going to be yours. It has to be right here and now. You don't wait until tomorrow because you're not going to be certain that you're going to live through tomorrow. That's how critical and how needful it is for you to make sure of your own salvation right here and now. Otherwise, you are describing something that will never become a reality for you. But if you have truly accepted Christ, Jesus says, I will give unto him that is athirst. You have to be athirst. What do you mean by thirst? This is a spiritual thirst. And God used a very appropriate description to describe how we must feel very thirsty in our soul. Just as when a person is very thirsty, physically speaking, when he crawled out of the desert after he has been in the desert for more than a week, all he wants is just water. You give him gold, he says no thank you. You give him precious stone, silver, he says no thank you. You give him position, power, he says no thank you. All I want is just water to quench my thirst. Same. How should I have the bankruptcy of my soul that I will thirst spiritually, know that you are a sinner through and through? Not gold, not silver, not power, not position on earth can satisfy this thirst. Only Jesus Christ, to have your sins washed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the only thing that can quench you of this spiritual thirst. And that's where you must begin, not anywhere else. That's what the Bible says. I will give to him. But you have to admit and acknowledge that you are thirsty, that you are a sinner through and through, undone, that if you die in your sin, you end up in hell. My good works cannot save me. My friends cannot save me. My money, my power, my position, my name, my titles. Nothing can save me. Nothing can quench this thirst. Only Jesus Christ can. And then Jesus will give you the fountain of the water of life free of charge. You can buy it. It's a gift from God. And all you need to do is to cry from the heart, the Lord Jesus Christ, come into my heart, come into my life, and forgive me of all my sins and be my Lord and my Savior. That's how God will give you the water of life freely. And it will well up from within you like a fountain. And once you have found Christ, the abundant life has already begun. And it will culminate in the new heaven and new earth. This is the new citizenship that will dwell in the new capital city, in the new heaven and the new earth. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Overcome simply means you will not give up your faith to the very end of your life on this earth. You will hold on to Jesus Christ. Whatever the persecution, whatever the seduction that Satan may throw at you, you will never, never give up Jesus Christ. You will hold on to the very end. And then God says, I will be a father to him, his God, and he shall be my son. But, please look at the but. Why did God put first on the list not idolatry, not sorcerer, not whoremonger, not murderers, not abominable, fearful? Who are the fearful? The fearful ones are the ones who are ashamed of Christ, who dare not stand up for Christ. If you go to work in the office and your big boss insults the name of Jesus Christ and you keep quiet, fearful. Scared, timid. You dare not stand up and defend your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? Why are you afraid? Because of what? Because he might sack me. Because he might scold me. Because he is my big boss. Then you belong to the fearful. No one can put you into that company without God's permission. Do you know it's your Heavenly Father who put you into your company, not that big boss? And that means no one can remove you, not even the big boss, but God Himself. Don't be afraid. Jesus says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, and I will be with you always. All power in heaven means not even Satan, not even any fallen angels, not any kings, not any CEO, not any human being on earth is more powerful than your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when you surrender your life to Christ, and Christ is your Lord and is your Savior, you should not and you must not be afraid. The fearful, the unbelieving. The unbelieving would refer to those who are unfaithful, to those who have no faith. Now please understand, there is no faith in two senses. One, no faith in a particular circumstance, because for whatever reason, when your faith is young or small or weak or little, you did not exercise faith like in the case of the disciples. When they saw the storm, Jesus sleeping in the boat, they panicked and they were frightened. And Jesus was awakened by them, and Jesus rebuked them. In one gospel, it records for us, O ye of no faith. Another record says, O ye of little faith. So Jesus rebuked them with the same precise record found in both gospels. I mean, Jesus rebuked them with, O ye of no faith, as well as, O ye of little faith. O ye of little faith, that means your faith is genuine, but it is weak. And therefore, you did not exercise faith in this particular incident in the storm. Please understand that sometimes you and I, out of fear, we may stumble and fall. But then we repent of our sin and we ask God to give us the courage, and then we rise and then we stand again. The disciples experienced this. But this fearful are the people who never dare to stand up for Christ. Many pastors are like that. You know what kind of pastors who are fearful as well as unbelieving? They are related. You know, there are pastors who tell their congregation, I will not preach to you the whole counsel of God. I will only preach to you sweet things. I will not preach to you bitter doctrines. Because if I ever do, I may lose my rice bowl. You may not vote for me. You may chase me out of the church. And so therefore, I will only preach to you all the sweet and nice comforting doctrines, but not the hard doctrines, not the bitter doctrines. Do you know that even the president of a seminary said this? In this seminary, we will only teach sweet doctrines. And so I ask him, what about Galatians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul warns us that if anyone were to preach another gospel, let it be anathema. Oh, that's a sour doctrine. We will not preach that doctrine here. He said that. And that seminary's name is Biblical Theological Seminary. He went there to study. And the president said that to me when we had our confrontation. And so there are pastors who are fearful of their rice bowl. What kind of pastors are these? These are called hirelings, Jesus says. They are not pastors. They might not even be Christians in the first place. Because they are fearful all the time. All the time, continuously. How can a pastor even think that way? How dare he even say that to the congregation? And do you make matters worse? The next election, the congregation elected him back into office. What kind of congregation, what kind of sheep would do that? Asking for a hireling to minister to their needs? Only conclusion is they must be goats, they are not sheep. If at any time any one of us come up here and say that to you, you better kick us out. Or else you are all goats. How can you ask and have that kind of person to be your shepherd? He's a hireling. More money he will go. He's not going to die for you. Every shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ must be prepared to die for the flock, because the flock is Christ's flock. And Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, is our example par excellence for us to follow. So please be very careful when you exercise no faith on a day-to-day basis. Perhaps you have no faith right from the very beginning. We are not saying that you will not stumble and fall. We are not saying that you will not be fearful. The examples of the disciples in the Gospels show us that there are times that we will stumble and fall, but we will regret it. We want to repent of it. We hate ourselves for it when we betray the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to fix it. We are miserable after that. But these people are not miserable. These people go on with life day in and day out, feeling the same way, fearful and unbelieving. They don't care about the Bible. They don't study the Bible because they don't care about obeying the Bible, because that's what it means. To be unbelieving means I study it, I don't want to obey it. And then the abominable. These are the people who stinks in the spiritual, moral, ethical sense. They are murderers, whoremongers, spiritual prostitutes are included here, as well as all the sexual sins that you find here, including fornication, adultery, and homosexuality. Sorcerers, people who delve in black magic, idolatry, black arts, idolaters, and all liars, lying. Don't let lying be part of your life. Don't let it characterize your life. We even have a pastor who dares to say, it's okay to tell lies. Don't you believe this kind of pastors? Lying is absolutely forbidden in the Ten Commandments. That's an absolute non-negotiable law. It's not a case-by-case law. That's a non-negotiable, absolute law from God. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Period. No justification for telling lies. And they shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Such people will not belong to the new citizenship in the new heaven and the new earth. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues that are described for us earlier. And then he talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife, and that will be us. And then he continues. Look at verse 23. And a city that had no need of the sun, and that is the new Jerusalem, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof, and the nations of them which are saved, that is us. This is a description of the bride, the Lamb's wife, all the believers in the Old and the New Testament. They shall walk in the light of it, that is the light that is of God, no need for the sun. The glory and the light of God will give us 24 hours of bright sunlight. Don't worry, no need to sleep. So don't worry about you need to have night to sleep. No need. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. No need to shut, because there are no enemies. So you have 12 gates that are always open, pearly gates. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. There will be the kings. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's the new citizenship. And then it continues. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit. So it's a special tree, the same tree of life, same name, but it's a different tree of life, but same name that was mentioned right from the very beginning in Genesis 1 and 2. The tree of life that Adam and Eve were forbidden to eat because they sinned against God. For to eat the fruit of the tree of life will cause them to be beyond salvation. So God had to drive them out and prevent any sinner from entering in so that they can be saved. But this tree of life is special. It's not like the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, because this, in terms of its name, is the same, but in terms of its quality, is very unique, because one tree, but it bears 12 manner of fruits. And it will yield her fruit every month. So every time you see the tree with a new fruit, you know another month has passed. So you don't need a clock. This tree of life will be that clock, as it were. So the first month, of course, will have to be durian. King. Right? And it will be a durian without thorns. Because the durian fruit before the fall, it was round and smooth, just as fragrant, but no thorns. Because after the fall, thorns and thistles came. Correct or not? It's only my opinion. Huh? It's not Bible truth. Okay, don't repeat this, please. Alright, this is a figment of my imagination. Alright, just to make things clear. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing. The healing there is for the therapy. Not that there are sick people, but for the therapy of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants, still servants, doulos, shall serve him for eternity. Yes, we are sons, we are daughters, that we will always be servants. Servants now on earth, still slaves and servants in heaven. You know how wonderful it is? The environment has changed. In a world that is sin and wickedness, and there's persecution and there's temptations. But in a new heaven and new earth, we'll still be serving. That's why start serving now. Otherwise, when you go up to heaven, you don't know what's it like. You start serving your Lord right now, who is with us always. You know how wonderful it is to serve the Lord? In the midst of this sin-sick world, it's a special service. It's a service unlike any other service. It's unique, it is special, and it's only for you right now before the Lord returns or before the Lord takes you home. And that service is special for all eternity and will never come back to you ever again. That's why serve God right now, because you'll be serving Him continuously in heaven. And it will be the greatest thing on earth to serve Him right now, and it will continue on into the new heaven and new earth. And they shall see His face. This word "see them" means it will gaze wide open with eyes as something that is spectacular and remarkable. And His name shall be in their foreheads.
And there shall be no night there, and they will have no need of candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Will you believe? These sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Shortly be done. It will come to pass. Every born-again believer must desire, must aim, must look forward to your heavenly home. And this is given specially for all of God's children. Our Father has revealed to us, this is your home. And while you are away from home, serve me, Jesus says. Serve me to the best of your ability, and I will always be there with you to help you as you serve me, because you'll never be alone, even though at times you may be lonely. But I will be with you. So this revelation of the new heaven and new earth is for all of us. Will you say the same words as Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Do you want Jesus to come quickly? Yes or no? This is what awaits us. Life on this earth in Christ, serving Christ, is wonderful. And life in heaven is just as wonderful, if not more. But you must belong to the citizens of this new heaven and new earth. Are you fearful, unbelieving, idolatrous, whoremongers, liars? Then you are not part of the citizenship. That means who you are, what you are right now, will determine who you are, what you are, where you will be in eternity. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and what we have studied this night is yours. Let God be your God right now, and he will be your God, and you will be his son in the new heaven and the new earth. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, as we examine our lives on this earth. For we know how important our life on this earth is in terms of eternity. May all of us know in our heart of hearts that Jesus Christ is indeed our Lord and our Savior, that we have truly received him into our hearts as my Lord and my Savior, because of the sins that I have committed against him, and how he has cleansed me of all my sins by his precious blood. And my life is no longer mine to live, and it belongs to him. And therefore, from henceforth, I must live only for my Savior, that his name may be highly exalted and magnified and glorified by the way that I speak, by the way that I live, by the way that my heart motivates me, by the way that I think, and by every aspect of my life. May it bring glory and honor to the name of my Savior. We pray, Father, for some in our midst who may still be struggling with sin. May thy Holy Spirit bring conviction and take away every and any resistance, O Lord, that such a one may humble himself or herself before thee and come humbly before the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as Lord and as Savior. And what we have studied this evening regarding the new heaven and new earth will be his to own as well. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.